In a building in Paris, there's a lump of platinum. And people are very worried because that lump of platinum is what everyone measures a kilogram by. And they've discovered that that lump of platinum has degraded. So how do we know what a kilogram is? And people are concerned, the scientific community, what can we do? And so they've discovered a new method of measuring a kilogram with an electric charge. But they're concerned because the standard by which everything is measured is in confusion. Well, we're going to start a series of studies in the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments are God's unchanging standard of morality. What is right and wrong? How can we know what is right and wrong? What can we measure right and wrong by? The Ten Commandments give us that unchanging standard of morality. And we're going to look together at the first commandment this morning. But first of all, it's worth asking, I think, why we study the Ten Commandments. Why should we study the Ten Commandments? The first reasons relate to the fact that the Ten Commandments are clearly set apart from all the other commands that are given through the law of Moses. And that's clear for five reasons. First of all, the accompaniments to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we read about those in verses 16 and onwards. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone trembled. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. The smoke billowed up like a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. What's happening there is saying, you've got to pay attention. God is making the people get in their full attention to all that happens before God gives these Ten Commandments. So what introduced or accompanied the Ten Commandments? And then the second thing is that God spoke these directly. All the other commands were given through Moses. God spoke them to Moses and then he spoke them to the people. These commands, God spoke them directly to the people. And that's why they say afterwards, Moses, can you speak to us? We can't hear God's voice. God spoke them directly. And then thirdly, God wrote them personally. God wrote these Ten Commandments on those two tables of stone that Moses took to the mountain. God wrote them, the Bible tells us, with his finger. They were written personally by God on tablets of stone to speak of their permanence. It's not like Ed Miliband's stone that he produced and the commands that were inscribed on there. They've gone and they're forgotten. God wrote these himself personally. The fourth thing is that these commands were stored in the Ark of the Covenant. These 10 rules written on those tables of stone were stored in the Ark of the Covenant, in that special place within the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. There they were set apart from all the other laws. These were set apart there. And then the fifth reason why these are set apart from the other laws is that there are 10 of them. Now in the Bible, 10 is a number of completeness and wholeness, but also it means it's easy to remember them. How many fingers have you got? 10. So that's a great aid memoir. You can think, you can work through the commandments. You've got 10 digits, maybe we should say, on your hands. For those reasons, I think these commandments are, in the context of the Old Testament, they're set apart from the other commandments. But then there are three other reasons why we should study the commandments ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, through the law we become conscious of sin. It's through the law, God's commands, especially these summary in the Ten Commandments, that we become conscious of sin. Sin, John tells us, is lawlessness. The Ten Commandments are the law which sin breaks. So it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. We know what wrong is. We know that we've broken God's law, because here is God's law that tells us what sin is. And then also, we study the Ten Commandments, because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, the law exposes our inability to do what God demands. It shows us that we fail. It makes us conscious of sin, and then it shows us that in our sin we can't do what God demands of us. And it drives us to Christ, so that we might be declared right in God's sight, not by our obedience, because that's useless, but through Christ's obedience on our behalf and his suffering to take the punishment that our disobedience deserves. The law drives us to Christ. And then thirdly, the law directs our obedience. It's important here to notice the context in which the Ten Commandments were given. Noel Wicks says, Israel did not enter into their special condition of privilege by keeping the law. They were in that position by the election of their fathers and by their redemption from bondage. As chosen and redeemed people, they were commanded to live according to the law. The law came to them as those who were already delivered, whom God has chosen and set free. More succinctly, Kevin DeYoung says, the Ten Commandments aren't instructions on how to get out of Egypt. They are rules for a free people to stay free. What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5, verse 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to counteract misinterpretations of God's law. You might remember Paul's words as he explores justification by faith in Romans 3. He ends Romans chapter 3 with these words: do we then nullify the law by this faith? You might think, yeah, we do. Don't we nullify the law by faith? Paul says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Romans chapter 3, 31. So those brief reasons about why we study the Ten Commandments, we might develop those in coming weeks, possibly. But let's get on to the first commandment and what the first commandment says. It's Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Footnote tells us that they before me may mean besides me. The idea of the little phrase, before me, is of contrast and opposition. One commentator says, you shall have no other gods confronting me. Gods whom they might oppose to the true and only God. I like the way that the New English Bible translates it, which is unusual, but I do. You shall have no other god to set against me. That's the idea behind that phrase. In competition and opposition to God. There is to be no other gods, no other God in that position. In other words, God deserves our undivided loyalty. That's what God is demanding in this commandment. Stated negatively, you shall have no other gods to set against me, which means that God demands our undivided loyalty. And that's explained what that looks like in Deuteronomy and chapter 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord is warning the people about being led astray by prophets or people in their family or in their community who seek to lead them after other gods. In Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Listen carefully now to explain what the commandment means. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That's what this command demands. Our undivided loyalty in terms of loving God with all our heart and all our soul. Following him. Revering or fearing him. Keeping his commands, obeying his voice or listening to his voice. Serving him. Holding fast to him, clinging to him, sticking to him. The word is used of glue. Sticking to God. That's what this command is demanding of us as redeemed people, as those who've been set free. It's to love God who has done this for us. To love him, to follow him, to fear him, to keep his commands and listen to his voice, to serve him, to hold fast and stick to him. Let me read how Solomon failed miserably in doing what God had demanded of him in 1 Kings 11. We read of Solomon's failure to keep this command. 1 Kings 11 verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Solomon didn't turn away from the Lord completely. He started worshipping other gods as well. He wasn't fully devoted to the Lord as David had been. He hadn't given his loyalty totally and exclusively to God. Solomon failed. But the Lord Jesus succeeded. Remember the temptation, the devil, one of those temptations of Satan to the Lord in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Again, the devil took the Lord Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The Lord Jesus kept this command under temptation from the devil. So this command demands our undivided, total loyalty in terms of our affection, our will, our thinking, our lives. So what does it say to us? Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's how Jesus explained what God expects of us. A total love for God with our whole person. We are to love God. The Westminster Confession of Faith gives a helpful summary of what's forbidden in this commandment. And as part of that, it says this: self-love and self-seeking and all other inordinate and immoderate. Those words both mean excessive. All other excessive, setting our mind, will, or affections upon other things and taking them off from him in whole or in part. Ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. Jim Packer, in his little book on the Ten Commandments, has a helpful paragraph that says this: what other gods could one have beside the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods whose worship, as we know from archaeology and scripture, was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods, sex, shekels, and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one god, self. And the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described in 1 John 2 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Football, the firm, Freemasonry, and the family are also gods for some. And indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his god. And the claimants for this prerogative are legion. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster. Sex, shekels, and stomach, pleasure, possessions, position, football, the firm, Freemasonry, family, all these things can claim our allegiance above God, our loyalty above God, in opposition to God, against God. And we're to be on our guard, because God demands that we shall have no other gods beside him. David Searle, whose book on the Ten Commandments, which is called And Then There Were Nine, Jim Packer said, I would like to see it made compulsory reading for all church members. That's David Searle's book, And Then There Were Nine. He suggests three tests to measure our obedience to this command by. First of all, the money test. The money test. What do you spend your spare money on? When you've spent all that you need to spend on your necessities, or your bills and so on, the spare money you have, that can be a useful indicator of where your heart is, where your affections are, where your loyalty is. What do you spend your spare money on? He says the next test is the thought test. The thought test. What occupies your thoughts when nothing else needs to? There are times when we have to be thinking about certain things and occupying our mind with certain businesses, but when nothing else needs to occupy your mind and your thoughts, where does your thinking go? What occupies your thinking? And then he suggests also the time test. How do you spend your spare time? What do you spend your spare time on? How much time do you spend on that thing? Is it inordinate and immoderate, as the Westminster Confession said? Is it excessive? It's always good to have relaxation and hobbies and so on, but it's when it becomes inordinate and immoderate, excessive, that we're in danger of breaking the command. It might be worth sitting down and using those tests. Sit down one day this week and look at your bank balance and see what you do with your money. Think about how you occupy your free time with thinking. What does your mind gravitate to? What about the time that you have, your spare time? How do you use it and occupy yourself? You shall have no other gods before me. Again, Kevin DeYoung says, the way to find moral instruction isn't by listening to your gut, but by listening to God. If you want to know what's right, don't listen to your gut feeling. Listen to God. And God, remember, speaks these words. God spoke these very words to the Israelites, and he speaks them afresh to us this morning. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? We are to love him with all our heart and all our soul. We are to follow him. It's very tempting, isn't it, to follow the culture, to follow what your friends are doing, to follow what people around us are doing. No, we've got to follow him. God tells us where we're going and how to get there. We're to fear him. Who are you afraid of offending? Who are you afraid of upsetting in life? Well, we've got to fear God. We've got to keep his commands and listen to his voice. So many voices want to get our attention. We've got to listen to his voice. We've got to serve him. Isn't it tempting to serve ourselves? To serve our appetites, to serve our desires and serve our lusts? No, we've got to serve him. And we've got to hold fast to him. We've got to cling to him. We've got to stick to him. That's how the Lord described the keeping of this commandment. How do we measure up to that? You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Our God, we do pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to know your law and what exactly it means and demands of us. To love your law and to do your law. Lord, we do this morning confess our failure. We confess, Lord, that we have broken this commandment. Lord, if there's any doubt about that, Lord, help us to take time to contemplate, Lord, what is expected of us and what you deserve of our undivided loyalty. Lord, help us, please, to examine ourselves. And allow the law to make us conscious of sin. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who perfectly kept this command, though tempted severely by the devil himself, face to face, with such enticements, the world, its kingdoms and splendour. Think that he resisted that temptation and would worship and serve God only. Thank you for Christ, our law keeper. Lord, we pray then that by your Spirit you will enable us, Lord, to do as your law commands. Lord, this is the way to freedom. Help us, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 726, we sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire. You alone are my strength and my shield too. You alone may my spirit yield. Are these alones true of us as we sing together?